Good evening, everyone. Well, as Dan said, tonight we're going to see Psalm number 4. I'll go ahead and read the psalm first. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of man, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good?" Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their gain and wine increased. I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is a Psalm of David. David started this psalm and prayer with a really a high level of confidence. He so fully trusts God that he calls him a God of my righteousness, and He knows that, you know, he himself might be a good man, but this doesn't count for him as a righteousness. So when he goes to the Lord, Lord, righteousness is available to him too. And the other thing that we know is that only the Lord, only this God can fulfill this name, this righteousness name. And we know that righteousness is, you know, one of God's attributes too. He continues in verse 1 to remember what, you know, the Lord has done for him in the past. You know, the Lord helped him, and you know, he says that you have relieved me in my distress. And in the last line, he asks for the mercy of the Lord, and he invites, you know, the Lord again in the problem that he has, that I'm going to talk later, to be the Lord, to be the witness, and you know, to be a righteous God for him. And we know that the reason why David is in this situation or in this trouble is that his son Absalom and some of the people of Israel in that time wanted to kill David, King David, and they wanted Absalom as a king. So, and in verse 2, David, he addresses, directs some questions by saying that, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? This is my, I don't have too much knowledge about these, but you know, the way I try to put myself in his position, in his shoes, and he looks a little irritated or probably sad in his heart, you know, just looking around what it's going on, and but you know, even concern about probably these people, and and I don't know exactly what, you know, what's going on in David's mind, but but what I can say is that they were, you know, from these questions, I can understand that they were planning something, something bad, you know, saying, planning complots about David, and you know, making probably lies about him, and in this way they were going against the plan or against the will of God. And David, by saying that, how long, O you sons of man, will you turn my glory to shame, he means that this position that I am on, it is given me from the Lord, and he doesn't want any man or anyone to take his position without Lord's, let's say, Lord's permission. And in verse 3 he continues by, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. In verse 3, the psalmist brings up, you know, the Lord, the God's existence, and you know, no matter what, you know, these people or what's going on around, he wants to point out that the Lord God, it's still the same. He doesn't change. And of course, David has seen this in his past and in his future, I mean, in his present right now, and of course, after this, in his future, knowing that, you know, the Lord has a everlasting plan for each one of us, for his creation. And this saying here, being set apart for himself, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Being set apart from, you know, the Lord for God's purposes, it's a privileged position, a privileged position, and David was a chosen one from the Lord, and you know, in verse 3 he's having this conversation, he's having this conversation with the Lord in his mind, and he's, in other words, he's saying that, you know, he's saying that you people are saying lies about me, and you want me gone, and probably David, or they might think that he's a traitor, or he's a a hypocrite, but David wants them to know that he is chosen from God to, you know, to this position, as a king. He's put there from God, and because of this, the Lord will hear his prayers. He continues, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. And this is because, you know, David was he was devoted to the Lord and his ways, Lord's ways. And as we know that, you know, David was pronounced as a man after God's own heart. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Be angry and do not sin. This tells us that being angry, it's not necessarily a sin. And we know that, you know, these words will be used later on by Apostle Paul in his letter to Ephesians. Yeah, let's go there and read it for a moment. It's Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We even know that, you know, the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, he was, you know, it's recorded at least twice that I've seen it in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was angry. He got angry twice, but he never sinned. So, and these are recorded at Mark 3, you know, when the Pharisees wanted to catch Jesus, you know, in this, it was that story of the man with a withered hand, and you know, and the Pharisees wanted to catch Lord Jesus, in the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day that, you know, they were not allowed to work or heal anyone. And the other story, it's recorded at John chapter 2. We know that when Jesus cleansed the temple, and he was angry because, you know, they turned the temple of the Lord into a house of business. You know, they were a money making place. So, what can we learn, you know, as today, you know, as believers, that, you know, we can respond to with anger, you know, to an unjust situation, or, you know, a sin situation. But, you know, Apostle Paul encourages not to stay there for a long time, because this situation might lead you to a sin then. And he uses the picture of the sun. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. I like a lot this phrase, meditate within your heart and be still. I remember a preacher some time ago that he said, you know, when the only or not the only, but the time when we are like really true with ourselves or honest, it's the time when we are on bed and meditating. And you know, this is, I've seen this a little true in my life. You know, how did I see this true? Like, you know, in a situation in work, let's say, or family, when you know, I've done something, I said something, then I hurt somebody. You know, it doesn't matter if I was right or I was wrong to begin with, I hurt somebody. So, and I see this as a helpful routine or a helpful practice, you know, to go in, you know, when all the duties of the day are, you're done with it and kids are to bed, go and, you know, reconsider things in the quiet time, one more time, and especially when you know that, you know, something, it's wrong with someone. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. In the Old Testament, when someone wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he had to choose, you know, the right sacrifice, the right animal for the altar. And we don't do that now anymore because, you know, as we heard this morning at the Lord's Supper, our Heavenly Father chose His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to go and be the right sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, so He can take our sin and the sins of the world. And us, we who believe this right now, we can offer ourselves as servants with true hearts and true motivations, and trust the Lord that He will be our righteousness, our righteous God. Another thing that I've seen in these verses, from verse 1 to, you know, till where we are at 5, I don't know if this is something that if it's true or not, but, you know, I came up with this, I see this as a picture, you know, as a picture of a Christian, as a picture of somebody that is a born again believer, that is in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he wants to stay away from things that displease God. And I came up with this, that, you know, this believer, having tried these privileges now, he wants others to come and know the Lord. And being in touch with a non-believer, it's a good thing to point out or to let them know about their future, and to make them meditate or examine their life, and, you know, where they're going, and letting them know that there is a better way. There is a place they can turn around, and, you know, show them the need of a Savior for their sins, and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came into the world, lived among us, served us, and went in the cross of Calvary and gave his life there for our sins, for the sins of the world. And the third day he was resurrected. And praying for this person, as the verse 5 says, you know, their sacrifice, their offer of sacrifice can be their life, giving their life to the Lord and trusting him. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Verse 6, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. I'm not 100% sure about this, but and I don't know really well the story, but this is what I understand from this verse, that probably some of the people in that time were tired but waiting upon the Lord, you know, they were not trusting David anymore as a king, and they came up with these questions, that who will show us any good? And we know the response is that only the Lord can show us, you know, where to go, and the verse continues, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And this is a desire of David, and he wants the Lord to shine his face to him and his friends who were supporting him, and they wanted the Lord to assure them that, you know, he is with them, and his power and his help is still with them. Verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season when what they gain and wine increased. I don't know much about, you know, farming, but I can imagine a happy farmer, you know, a happy farmer will be when, you know, his fertile soil has water, especially rain will be better, and his farm animals are healthy, multiplying, and full barns, and you know, in the end, when he sees the labor or the fruits of his labor, and in that time, this was a sign of God that, you know, they were blessed, but we see David, that he kind of multiplies all these things by zero, and means that, you know, they don't have a kind of good impact on him, and the reason is because there was something greater happening in his life, and those things were greater than, you know, physically things, or, you know, these earthly things, and what was happening was that he was really witnessing the presence of the Lord in his life. And he was witnessing the presence of the Lord in his life. And you know, for me it was kind of great, it was good to go through this psalm and be reminded again about Lord's righteousness and his involvement in the life of these people who trusted him. In verse 8 we see the psalmist relieved from his trouble or stress, and he is giving all the credit to the Lord. I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For you alone, in other words, is only you, only the Lord, the one who David had put the trust in him, and it was this Lord that knew David better than anyone else. And it is great, it is encouraging to know that, you know, this same God, the same Lord of David is ours too today. And he came into the world in the form of man 2,000 years ago, and the Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we believe that took the sins of the world and nailed them through his body and blood in the cross of Calvary. And I can say, and we can say, that we are happy ever since we made this decision to follow and obey him. And I'm grateful for Lord's presence in my life and in our lives. And you know, when we go in difficulties, just like David or other characters that we see in the Word of God, we can know where to go and get the peace of our mind and the hope that is in his promises. Thanks for coming out tonight. I was asked to, if you guys want to hear my testimony. Interested? Yes. Well, sure. I was born in Albania, so in a family that, you know, they were calling themselves Muslim, but there's no rituals or practicants, just nominals, just by name. And when I was 12, my cousins, Bruni, Bona, and Mandy, invited me to go to the Sunday school. In that time, I was 12. And I went there, and Now, the thing that attracted me the most was the atmosphere there with other kids. And I was so attracted by this, and I started going regularly, you know, the games, the fun of it. And but, you know, with all this, you know, we had the Bible stories, and, you know, divided in classes later on. going a little deeper in our lessons. And I remember that the thing that took all my I don't know the word in English now. I was so focused on the Gospels. You know, in the end of the Gospels, we see, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They explain, you know, the suffering of, you know, the Lord Jesus, and they explained, you know, his sufferings and his death in the end. And I was reading and reading and reading those passages over and over. I was so touched and so attracted by these. And they were, and you know, these passages were becoming, you know, the time was going on, and these passages was becoming even more true in my life. And you know, as a kid, my understand, you know, with my understanding, the questions that I remember coming in my mind was, you know, what is this love that this man, Jesus Christ, had for the people that he met? And you know, I was taught that he loves every one of us. He loves everyone, and he wants our heart, you know, when we, at the moment when we are ready to see that we need a savior for our sins. And this was the beginning. And after a while, I saw the need of the Lord Jesus in my life. And I can't remember any specific verse or anything that probably touched me at that moment, but in general, it was, you know, this end of the Gospels that really touched my heart when I was reading. And I saw as stories in the beginning, but then, as I said, they were becoming a true, you know, it was just a matter of years that it was a few times ago, but I believed and I knew, and this was a work of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, these were true things. And yeah, I was around 12 or 13 when I gave my life to the Lord, when I believed. And with up and downs since then. But what I want to mention is, you know, my family, my mom, you know, we went through some difficulties. My parents got divorced and stuff, but I'm really glad, and I can say that I'm blessed that, you know, I have knowing the Albanian culture, Albanian tradition, you know, when somebody will turn into another religion, you know, they will be considered or watched differently from the society, you know, the school or the workplace where they work. And family, you know, family will, it was another persecution. So, but I'm glad that my mom, my family was never against this, and but she was really happy with it, and this has been a blessing to me. So this is pretty much.
All right, thanks, Aldo. That's good. Why don't we have another hymn in closing, 344.